Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, man. It is almost Christmas, is the way it feels. In my mind, in my heart, it's almost Christmas. For some, that opening day of deer season where you get to take a gun out and try and kill something somehow brings in the goodwill of Christmas, doesn't it? It's just... it's like, I don't know, the anticipation of deer sausage and stuff like that, it just breaks down walls. And I don't know, to me personally, I mean, I enjoy eating things like deer and stuff, but sitting from before dawn until the end of the day in the cold, so... Now, shooting things, that's great. I love to shoot stuff, but I don't know. It's just not been my thing. But I love the fact that we live in an area where you can drive down to like right on Lineville. There are trucks parked all over the place with people hunting. And I'm thinking, I'm glad that they know how to aim because they're close to places, you know. Growing up in the city, if you saw guns in the city, you knew the police were about to be there. Here, it's just hunting. They could do that anywhere, it feels like. It's so funny, but I love this season, and I enjoy the snow. I love it when it begins to cover things, and so if you haven't been out to enjoy the snow or this part of the season, it's just begun. So I can't wait for the big snows to come. One of my idiot friends went diving in the snow this last week, and they asked me if I wanted to go, and I said, no, I'm a smart person. No, and I don't have a dry suit, so I'm not going to go do that. You know, Keith is one that does it for rescue purposes. See, he has a reason to do it. That's not fun. That is a reason to save lives. For me, I would rather stay warm and drink coffee. So I'll tease him for a long time about that. And but today, I want to talk to you about a two-for-one deal, a special deal. For a little while, I was a part of Amway. For a little while, I was a part of a phone pyramid scheme where, like, if you signed up for this particular phone system, you could make so many cents per call. This was back before there were cell phones. I thought I was going to become a millionaire with that. It was going to be amazing. And then I realized it was just a $100 phone bill back when phone bills were $30. And so that was a real ripoff. There are many things in life like Amway to me where I wouldn't sell it if my life depended on it. Not because it's bad soap. It's because there's so much manipulation that goes on in the pyramid scheme of things. You market to your friends. You have them over to your house. Now, there is one exception to some of these pyramid schemes. And if you're a part of Amway, hey, no, it's cool. You can do that. I've got family members that are part of that. It's not for me. I'm just telling you. So don't ask me to be a part of it. And but I don't like asking my friends to come over and then sell them. I just don't like doing that. With the exception of what's the Pampered Chef stuff? Because they have food. That right there is where it kind of changes for me. I like the food and stuff. But today, I really want to bring that whole kind of box of stuff to the forefront of your minds because it really illustrates what it is that we need to talk about for the next few weeks, and that's sharing Jesus. So between now and really Christmas, New Year's, we're going to talk about sharing Jesus. The problem is we cannot be sharing Jesus like Amway sells. We can't be sharing Jesus like that weird spiritual friend that you might have. That turns every opportunity into a Jesus moment. Because that just means you're weird. It doesn't mean you're holy or Jesus-y. That just means you're weird. And yet, this is one of those topics that is very rife with guilt and shame. Because most people want to share about Jesus. They just are afraid. They don't know the best practices. And if it's someone in your family that you want to share Jesus with, for whatever reason, you could talk about cars, sports, all kinds of other things. But when you go to talk about Jesus, it's just really rough. And in our community, it's those one things. You can talk about your gender and what gender others should be, but you can't talk about Jesus. And you can teach little kids in school that even though they are biologically a boy, they might be a girl, but you can't talk to them about Jesus. Something is weird. And so there's a lot of landmines with Jesus and sharing Jesus. And yet, it's one of these things that we're commanded to do, and we've got to do it, and we've got to do it well. I want to read Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. It says right there in verse 13 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? How would you answer that? Saved from the judgment of their sin would be a simple answer, right? Saved from the judgment of their sin. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's not a literal anyone who says a simple prayer is saved. That's not what it means. It's not that straightforward and simple. It's a categorical statement that says everybody who goes to Jesus, surrenders themselves to Jesus, that involves turning away from your old life and submitting to Him as Lord. That's a big package there. And so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not even heard? Wow. They've got to hear. They've got to believe what's being heard. This is important. Hear, and they've got to believe what's being said. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It doesn't say selling. It says preaching to them. It doesn't say manipulating. It doesn't even say teaching, really. It just means preaching to them. And how can they preach unless someone has been sent? Wow. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, right? How weird and awkward are the feet of those coming down the street in matching ties and bicycles knocking on your door. How awkward it is for the one friend, you know, every conversation is going to be a weird upsell. That's not beautiful feet. And there's no beautiful feet for the awkward, over-spiritual family member who turns every event into the turn or burn kind of thing, right? That's horrible. And on and on, you can fill in the blank. There is so much about that is just wrong. But those people who share Jesus, those are beautiful feet. So the goal of this whole series is I want your feet to look beautiful. Maybe not in the natural, because come on, once you reach a certain age, they start to look like a science experiment. So they really do. It wasn't until the mid-30s I started to search online for fungal-like treatments. Some of you just went, ew, gross, bad image. No, I'm just like, wow, look at that. I didn't know toenails could do that. And it's crazy, but they do. And but those who share Jesus are the kind of people that a lot of the times people are going to welcome you. And the only exception to that is when you're being persecuted for being someone that's like Jesus. But that's not being persecuted because you share Jesus in an improper way. That's being persecuted just because you identify with Jesus. Totally different situation. But I want you to hear these two words in this section of Scripture that we said. They have to hear and they have to believe. I am such a skeptical person when some people tell me, you know, hey, you've got to do this. You got to buy this because it's going to change your life. It's going to revolutionize your life or whatever. And I go, whatever. I don't need that. It's just junk. And a lot of times I just don't buy it. And part of the reason I don't buy what they sell is because I'm skeptical and I have a track record of buying junk that someone said is going to be amazing. And I find out it's just junk. You can fill in the blank with all those things, like even exercise equipment. We have exercise equipment in my basement that is amazing clothes hangers. That's really what they are. And I find out, no matter how much I've been sold the line that says, hey, in these cold Wisconsin winters, you don't want to go outside walking and all this kind of stuff. You need this treadmill. And I'm like, yes, I need that treadmill. No, because A, I would much rather be outside than in my house. I don't care if it's winter. I don't like running. Why would I like to run in my house? It's just like, but I bought it, and it's in my basement. And so there's a lot of things that just because I'm hearing it doesn't mean I'm going to believe it. Doesn't mean I buy into it and go, I like that. But there are other times when someone doesn't even really try to sell me on stuff, but there's something about the way it's presented or the way I experience it, the way I see it, that makes me go, ooh, I believe that that is important for me to have. And then I'm like one of those easy sells. Why? Because I'm searching the opportunity out now. Now I'm going around looking for it. And that dynamic, that shift, I want you to believe that that is the way it can shift and happen in your life and in your track record of sharing Jesus. If up till now, sharing Jesus has felt more like that awkward, hey, I got to have the talk, we're friends, and we really got to talk about the elephant in the room, Jesus. Well, then that's got to change. And if it feels like you have to overcompensate for being the weird spiritual person, there's hope for you. You can change, and people can open up and relax and be, transparent with you, and the bridges can be built so that you can share Jesus in a way that they want Jesus in you. It doesn't mean everybody will accept him, because not everybody will believe, but in the way that we share him, we've got to do it so that he is appealing. We have to make him appealing because we're ambassadors for Jesus, right? And so in order to do this, there are two things that I feel we've got to focus on. These are the things I'd want you, at least if you were to go away from this message today, these two things are the things I want you to remember. The first is, it's not what, but who you've known. It's not what, but it's who you know. The second thing is, it's all about the tone, the right spirit. So it's not what, but who you know, and it's all about the tone, the right spirit. Let's start with this verse here out of John 15, 26 and 27. In John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, it says this, when the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you, Jesus is saying this, I'm going to send him to you from the Father. This is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will, say this word, testify. He will what? He will testify about me. Who is testifying about who? The Holy Spirit is testifying about Jesus, right? And then verse 27 adds another layer to it. And who will? You will testify. What? So the Holy Spirit is going to testify about Jesus. Coupled with that, you will testify. If you try and split the two, you testify without the Holy Spirit, it isn't happening. It's not happening. You have to testify in partnership with the Holy Spirit. To do it on your own might still result in some fruit, but I tell you, it's not fruit that's enjoyable, and it will not remain. It's all mixed fruit. But if you learn to testify with the Holy Spirit, what happens is you have fruit that remains and it brings glory to God. Why? Because it starts with the Holy Spirit testifying about Jesus. Not you, the Holy Spirit. And then you partner with the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, and you will testify also, because you have, and here is a great qualifier for the whole testifying or evangelizing process, because you have been with me. It's a beautiful statement. Because you've been with me. Wow. You know, a lot of times it's difficult for us to testify about things if we have no experience with it. If we have no shared relationship with it. If we can't testify about something that we've experienced with, well, then we probably shouldn't be testifying. We've got to talk about what we know and who we know, not just facts. So let's break this down with the first important thing we've got to remember, which is it's not just what we know, but it's who we know. I want to talk about how when it says that he's been with us or he will be with us always and that we've been with him from the beginning, there's a relational component that is so important. We need an encounter with Jesus. If we're going to learn to share Jesus, it starts with meeting Jesus, right? I want to read a story out of the scripture and then we can talk about that. One of the most impressive encounters with Jesus in my mind is the one that Paul had. When Paul met Jesus, it was after Jesus had died on the cross, was buried, and rose again and ascended into heaven. Paul hadn't met Jesus before that time. At least we don't know for sure. Maybe he saw him in, you know, in public setting or something like that. But at this moment, there's nothing to say he actually met him person to person until after everything had happened. Well, how did Paul meet him? The same way you and I have a chance to meet him. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we meet Jesus and we have an encounter. How real is that? It is more real than anything else. The things that you and I experience by the power of the Holy Spirit are things that are so real, it changes the course of your entire life and it can change the way your family progresses from that moment onward. It really does change everything. What did it look like for Paul? You find his story in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 21. Here's some of these impressive qualities of what took place. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 21, we pick up the story as the Holy Spirit is beginning to talk to someone. Talk to a young servant, and this is what God says to him through the Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Paul, for he is chosen. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the sons of Israel. Whoa, what a beautiful context. Paul has been selected to be a witness, a testifier of who Jesus is. And here's what he says. I'm going to show him something. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Sounds like a beautiful call. How many of us would have probably got saved if he said, hey, you know, I'm going to change your life. I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for me. Everybody would be like, altars are full, you know. That's not really the best altar call if you think about it. And yet that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to Ananias. And so in verse 17, so Ananias departs and enters the house and after laying his hands on Paul says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming. The Lord Jesus, which appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, this all starts with the Holy Spirit. It all starts with your encounter with Jesus. So, beautiful stuff here. And verse 18, and immediately from Saul, which his name is changed to Paul, immediately there falls from his eyes something that looks like scales, and he regains his sight. He gets up. He's baptized. He's totally immersed in water. He's a part of the family of God now. And he took food, and he was strengthened, and for several days he stayed with the disciples, kind of like a family, a support group there in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. So in his regular itinerant work, he preached, he was always in the synagogues, he goes right back, but now it's totally different because who he encountered and what he's talking about. It's all the same Jewish scriptures, but it's totally different because of who he encountered. And he's telling them in the synagogues, this Jesus is the Son of God. And as they're listening to this, everyone is amazed because it's the same Saul they've always known. Something has changed, though. And they say, this man, isn't he the one who in Jerusalem killed, destroyed, persecuted anybody who was calling on this man Jesus' name? And what? Now he's even come and he's talking to... they're shocked. They're amazed. Wow. So what do we see from this scripture and how do we relate with this? You know, it's amazing to me how in worship you can tell if you're remembering what it is that Jesus has done for you. Because, you know, when you remember what Jesus has done for you personally, there's an attitude of worship that grows. When a person is in touch with what Jesus has done for them, you don't have to sell them on talking about Jesus because they're in love with Jesus. It's amazing because it comes from the heart. There's something that we have a knack of talking about what we like. I do it in my sermons. I talk about what I like. I do it with my friends. I talk about what I like. I really don't focus and spend a lot of time talking about things that I don't like or that are boring or any of that. And so if Jesus is one of those things where you rarely talk about Jesus, I question your encounter with him. What you might have encountered is a list of facts of who Jesus is. And a lot of young people, if they've grown up in the church, they've encountered a lot of facts. They may not have encountered Jesus, though. And the difference is, knowing facts about someone is one thing, but having a relationship and an emotional connection with them, something where you share an experience that changes your perceptions about that person or about yourself, is everything. So when I spend time with friends, like real friends, so when Jeff and I first met, so I have to rewind because it was a long time ago, it feels like. So when Jeff and I first met, he likes outdoor stuff and he likes biking, he likes all this other kind of stuff. And so when I first moved here, he was like a salesman for the outdoors here. He would say, "Oh man, you got to come riding bikes and all this kind of stuff." And I'd be like, "Oh yeah, that'd be great." And you know, it's kind of interesting, but I never really did mountain biking and stuff. He just never stopped. He kept asking, and I finally said, "Sure, I'll go with you." And I remember, what was that yellow bike? Wasn't it a Jamis or something like this? Old Jamis, like garage shell bike that he handled me. It had like the old like straps that you had to tie your legs to the things, you know, stuff like this. No, it really wasn't that bad, but it did have those things. And I loved that bike, actually. It was awesome. And he's like, "Come on, we're going to ride." And you go out and we ride. And I remember being out of shape, like my lungs were going to fall out. I remember thinking, what is this man made of? He's made of like superhuman bike legs or something. And he's really brought me out here just to kill me. That's what it was. I thought it was all fun and games, but he's going to kill me. But I remember halfway through it, I'm laughing and he's going, "You're doing great." And he's laughing at me. He's laughing at me, I think. I really do. But at the end of the whole thing, what I remember was not how much my legs hurt or any of those other painful things. I remember all of that kismet, that weird bond and that chemistry in the moment of, this was a shared experience. If I could do it again every day, I would. Why? It was the mix of joy, a challenge, and all these wonderful things that prick every part of my heart that is valuable to me. It's just bikes. It's just outdoors. And there's pain involved. But I loved it. So, you know, I got into mountain biking. Thank you, Jeff. And you look at this stuff, and no one had to tell him to talk about those things. No one has to tell me to talk about these things that I enjoy. So why do we have to tell ourselves, talk about Jesus? Why do we have to tell ourselves, talk about why he matters? It's because he hasn't touched our hearts yet. But when Jesus touches your heart and you stay in that area and talk about the thing that really matters to you, you are not a salesman of pots or pans or soap and trying to get to the next tier, because no one likes that. And you're not this religious do-gooder that just has to get another notch. So what? You get to feel better about yourself? No. And it's not so you can make a church grow or do what. It's none of that. You share what you love. You share what you've experienced with Jesus. And the crazy thing about that is it's unique to your experience with Jesus. It's unique to how you encounter him. How do I know that? Well, because we read it in John's gospel. We read of how one woman had a unique encounter with Jesus, right? If we look in John's gospel, we read about the woman in the well, and the woman in the well did something very amazing. She had this encounter in John chapter 4 with Jesus. After this encounter with Jesus, she goes back to her community where she was probably stigmatized and people looked at her as like damaged goods because she'd been with a lot of men. And in spite of all of that, you know, community stigma, in spite of her having to go in the middle of the day to get her water when it was less awkward, she is now going back to town and she is talking to everyone who will listen to her. And she's not selling pots and pans. And she's not talking about the latest religious crazy something. She is talking about a man who told her everything about herself. She's talking about an encounter she had with Jesus. It was like her scales off her eyes opened up and she was like, oh, you really are the living water. You're the living water. And so her eyes were opened. And what does she naturally want to do? I want to tell everybody else about this guy who sees everything. And that's the encounter that we've got to each have that's unique to us. For me, you know when my encounter happened. I was 17. For you, I don't know when that encounter was, and I don't know what all it entailed. For me, it was all kinds of stupidity, and God met me in the depths of my own stupidity. That prodigal son story is a beautiful story because God meets him when he's eating out of the pig trough. And it was like, oh, it was amazing when God encounters you and let him touch your heart and change your mind, you'll be willing to leave your pig pen and go back to the Father's house that you rebelled from and left. Why? Because you encountered God. And that's why we need this so much, because this is the saving grace for a generation. We do not need just religious form. We need encounters with Jesus. We don't need people to just say, here, be a good kid in my household, grow up and do everything I tell you to. When you graduate from my household, do everything that God tells you to. That's a whole list of do's and don'ts. That's not a relationship. And so we've got to have people that understand. They got to hear mom and dad's story. They have to hear other people's story in the community. They have to hear how God is real to them. This is kind of the flip side to that statement that like rolls around society all the time. Well, what's true for you is maybe not true for me. What's true for me is, you know, that. Your truth is what matters. Here's the reality. What corresponds with the way things really are is, how did you meet Jesus? What was it like when Jesus became real for you and the scales came off your eyes like what they did for Paul? Paul was right in the church and he didn't even see Jesus. Jesus had to literally knock him off his horse, blind him so he could see. And for the woman of the well, he had to show up and confront her and prophetically reveal all this secret knowledge about her so she could see he's the living water, not a new relationship. On and on, as Jesus meets each and every one of us, it is a story that should activate our heart and change the dynamic for how we share. It's not what we know about Jesus, it's do we know him? And what does that look like? Boy, oh boy. If it's not just what we know, but it's who we know, the next thing that I told you we need to remember is the right tone. When it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be my witnesses. So if we go to Acts and we read in Acts chapter 1 that you're going to be filled with power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witness, this is the reality of this word witness. I want you to take a moment and define witness for me in a context deeper than what you might have thought. So there are many ways to interpret witness in Scripture. When we read the English word witness in, say, Acts 1 or in these other sections like in John's writings, it's not just a reciting of facts. Remember, this whole first point was, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. So the witness, it actually means it's not a testifying of facts separate from experiential knowledge. It's a combination of it. You've got to have facts put together with real experiential knowledge. It's like when I told selling fireworks in southern New Mexico, and these kids come in and they're just, you know, 12, 13 And they're all like cocky, going to spend all their money on fireworks and blow things up. And as I'm listening to them talk, I'm smiling. I know what they want. They're boys, you know. They only have, say, 30 bucks, but they want the biggest boom for 30 bucks, you know. And they're going to pool all their money. So they buy all this junk. They lay it all on my counter. And I'm sitting there looking. I was like, you guys really want to have some fun, don't you? And they're like, yeah. I was like, you got all the wrong stuff. They're like, what do you mean? I was like, you need to get rid of this and this. And I said, you need to go buy all those boxes of sparklers. And they were like, sparklers stink. I was like, go get all the sparklers and I'll teach you how to really use sparklers. So they went and got all the sparklers and I showed them how to make sparkler bombs, wrapping them and all this kind of stuff and sticking a sparkler out. And I said, now, wait a minute. I'm telling you something to do that you could lose a hand, a finger, you could go blind. You better bury these sparkler bombs halfway up and then run. And they're like, ha, whatever. No joke, before the day was done, they're back. They have used all the sparklers, and they're like, do you have any more sparklers? And I'm like, yes. And I'm sitting there, this is so much fun. The difference between just having facts about, you could buy this, or you could have that, or, you know, you could have some really fun like that, was, hey, I know where you're at, and I know what's important to you. You want to scare your friends. You want to have a memory. Go get those sparklers, and I'll show you how to have fun. And they loved it. That's because I've done that. Same thing with Jesus. Witnessing is a combination of what is real facts, but it has to be filtered through your real experience. Not someone else's, not what I've told you as a preacher. You have to say it. If it's not cashed in your experience, you're just telling someone what someone else has told. They want to hear what you've experienced. So that's what witness means. But in order for witness to actually have power, it starts with the Holy Spirit. So here, we bring in this Holy Spirit. We've got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. So what is that like? All right. It's amazing to me how we've got like guitars and stuff like this. And Amy's pretty good at hearing when my guitar or Carlos's guitar is out of tune, and Jeff's is never out of tune. And Jesus, amen. It's like mine is always out of tune, and it could be because I, you know, bash it against stuff. And but you know, the crazy thing is just one string, little flat or a little sharp, kind of makes everything, you know, kind of like that. Unless you're this beautiful gift called tone deaf, where you don't even hear the distinction of tones. And which some days I wish I was. I was like, I wish I was tone deaf. But at other times, it's like, man, when things are in tune and there's this beautiful echoing that two notes that are complementary, you know, a third of a part. So, you know, you got a third and you got a fifth and they're in both tune and you play them and then the sound waves move together and they reverberate. And if you listen, you can hear the sounds of two different notes that are complementary playing together. They're not clashing. They're not dissonant. They actually begin to echo. You feel it. And it's like, oh, that is in tune. And in the spiritual sense, there is easy things to look at. Are you in tune with God's Holy Spirit? Start with the Holy Spirit. Define what He is and what His characteristics, His style, His tone is. What is the tone of the Holy Spirit? What does that sound like? What does it look like? If we go to Scripture, we can say this. The wisdom of God. James, we just went through James. We can steal from there, and there's a little bit of anecdotal evidence and stuff from Scripture. It says in James chapter 3, verse 17, it's like even the wisdom from above. What is it? It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's unwavering, there's no hypocrisy. I mean, this is all beautiful stuff right there. And not just that, let's go to Romans 14, 17. In the body of Christ, there is a tone to the entire kingdom of Christ. So the kingdom, the realm where God works and His authority. If you want to know what the Spirit of God is like, Romans says it this way, verse 17 out of chapter 14. It says, the kingdom of God is not do this, don't do this, eat this, don't do this. What does it say the kingdom of God is? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Woo! Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? What? That doesn't feel like some Christian homes sometimes. Some Christian homes don't feel like they're in tune with the Holy Spirit, but they have all the right verses, all the right things plastered on their walls. But I'll tell you, they ain't converting me. They sound like Amway salesmen trying to tell me, buy this and buy that. I'm not buying it. I don't believe it. I hear what they're saying, but I don't believe it. And so when you come across someone who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, they don't even have to tell you all the facts that they know. You already begin to say, I like what they know because I like who they are. I like what they represent. I remember when someone came to my door and pounded on the door after they had found out that I was a preacher. And when I answered the door, I could tell it was an angry knock. And you've heard it, so now I answer the door. And my neighbor said, is it true? That's how he opened up the conversation. Is it true? And I said, is what true? I don't know. I parked in the garage. I didn't hit your car. I did shoot my fireworks at you this 4th of July. But what are you referring to? He goes, is it true? Are you a preacher? And I went, yeah. And he's like, and he cursed. I almost said what he said. I mean, he cursed and he was depressed. He's like, I really liked you. And I was like, I'm not different. I was a preacher 5 minutes ago. I'm still a preacher. But the reality was I wasn't weird with him. And this is a great test. Now, I'm not saying this to boast because I get it wrong in a lot of ways. But when you get it right, there is an openness that people feel around you because you are real. You're nice. You're not strange. People like to be around you. And that is a quality you've got to have. And that's being in tone with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's one of those qualities of the Spirit of God that even in the family of God, you can tell when it's in the room. There are days where I joke, I was like, man, it was like pork chops in a synagogue today. Why? Because everybody came in with their funky attitude. Everybody comes in feeling shame and guilt or angry or they're hiding some sin. And they're tolerating. They're actually here in Sunday service just because if they don't show up, someone's probably going to ask them, why weren't you at church? And they're going to say, because I was a real slacker. No, they're not going to say that. Oh, they're going to make up some reason why they can't be. And they're going to, they just feel guilty. They're here because they're guilty and they don't want to have an awkward conversation with another Christian. And so they bring their guilt into church and worship is like dead. Why? It didn't do anything for them. And it just feels miserable. Well, on days like that, I just go, man, where's the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost? And do you know what? When we are off, how do we get right? You got to crank that little tune knob. Either tighten it up or loosen it. And some of you need to be tightened up. Some of you need to loosen up. I'm telling you, some of you need to loosen up. Some of you need to tighten it up a little bit. And the way it's going to change in your life is there's going to be a free flow of grace. Petrea and I'm so blessed to have her in my life. And there are times where in our relationship, I can tell when she's not doing good and she can definitely tell when I'm not doing good. Why? We are not in tune. And then we're not in tune with the Lord. And there are times where I just need to go be alone with Jesus and retune just a little. And then things even in a relationship like this begin to work better. That's the same thing in a church congregation. And you can do this in church services as worship is going on. Retune. And get right. And figure out what it is that you need to submit to the Lord or relax on or whatever. And one of the other things that is impressive about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit will make you uncomfortable when you're not in tune with Him. He will. He'll make you uncomfortable. The things that are good for us and that are spiritual will not be enjoyable for us when we're out of tune with the Holy Spirit. When we are out of tune as different players on a band, it is not fun to play together. Amen? So it's so weird. You're hitting a G chord and they're hitting some other version of a G chord. And it sounds weird. And so you've got to be in tune. And if you're not, it will feel weird. That's a good thing. If you ignore that feeling, you become tone deaf to it at some point. And then you live your life and you just tolerate the pain of being out of sync with the Holy Spirit. Don't live like that. Don't live like that. Humble your heart and get back right with the Lord. And that's important. Another layer to this thing about the Holy Spirit, though, and this is a very important thing, and this bridges into the gap that is there right now, which is we need to talk about prayer in the Holy Spirit and prayer when it comes to evangelism. The reason we've got to talk about this is because it's the Holy Spirit who opens people's hearts. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit that paves the way and testifies about Jesus, and we partner with Him. How do we partner with the Holy Spirit? Is there some mystical way of doing this? No, it's very simple. You've got to spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's no substitute for that. There's not a vitamin you can take for that. And so there's a lot of evidence that we're not walking with the Lord or with the Holy Spirit and effectively evangelizing if you see no fruit from this prayer life. God says very plainly, what you do in secret, I'll reward openly. This is the biggest, most painful thing about Christianity to me. Why? Because I'm an actor by nature. I would love to perform every day. If I was not a Christian, I would be in the theater, and I would be doing all kinds of crazy stuff probably. But part of that nature is I love the facade, the acting, to put on a mask and to do a thing and play different roles when it comes to Christianity. This is where our word hypocrite comes from. You can't put on a mask and fake it. So God has this uncanny way of saying, all right, I'm going to make this entire success based on what you do privately. What you do in the prayer closet shows up in the public square. So if you're not praying and interceding for souls, you ain't going to see souls. If you're not praying and interceding and in step with my Spirit, you're going to be more out of step and lacking that in-tune quality in your life all around in the public area. That's why we have relational tensions at times. You got to go back to the prayer closet, get right. That's why you have ineffective ministry events. Why? We got to go back and pray. God demands that we spend time with Him if we're going to have His aroma and His presence moving in our life. He demands it. He won't give it to someone who doesn't want a relationship with Him. Aren't you glad that that's the way He set it up? Yes and no. Because then that means you have to deny the things you want to do and spend time with Him. This is where the sacrifice enters. But if you want to have kind of a breakthrough in the area of evangelism and sharing Jesus, we have got to become more closet Christians. We have got to spend more time in the closet praying about people who don't know Jesus, about those even in our own families that are struggling in their walk with the Lord. And less time telling them, more time praying about them. Less time selling them, more time praying about them. Less time manipulating, more time praying. Why? The Holy Spirit's much better at breaking those walls down and doing those things than we are. And the nice thing is you can relax more then when you're around Him, which is even better. And then you become less and less that weird person because it's no longer up to you to evangelize them. You are just letting the Holy Spirit work. And what do? You just get to harvest when it's time to harvest, right? You just get to be the hands right there that helps pick up the kernels when God says it's time to harvest. Beyond that, you just stay in relationship with the Lord and stay in tune. All of this stuff that used to be so effective and appropriate for evangelism, we're going to talk about this over these next few weeks. Next week, in part one and part two of next week's services, we're going to talk about relational evangelism and how this is the most important way for us to evangelize. And it is different than ever using a track or the four spiritual laws or knocking on doors or event evangelism or all those things. Were those things working and will they work sometimes? Yes, those are now the exceptions to the rule. The real way that we evangelize in America is the way that they used to evangelize in China and in the Middle East and in those places. It's person-to-person evangelism where you are living a relationship with Jesus and they see your life and you are intentional in how you have a conversation and the way that you live. And they one by one come to know Jesus. And so we're going to touch on that over these next couple weeks, and I think it's going to change the way we feel about evangelism. I'm hoping so. And then after that, we're going to talk about the office and the calling of an evangelist. Because one of the things that we have a big misunderstanding is like, well, what about the, someone's got to tell them, like what you read, Pastor Ben? Yes, but tell with words is different than tell without words, and there are few that are called to tell with words. And those that are called to tell with words, those evangelism like gifts, those people have to be willing to count the cost, because you know who dies? The evangelists. You know who dies? The prophets. You know who gets persecuted? The one with the mouth that speaks out. And if you don't have the guts or the calling, don't do that. Live it. And there's a lot of pressure and manipulation in the church world to tell everyone, you've got to work like an evangelist and tell, knock on doors. It's forced a lot of Christians to be miserable in their Christian life. And then they feel like scoundrels because, I'm not an evangelist. I'm like, who cares? You live as Jesus wants you to live, and you'll be a light in this dark world. People will come to know Jesus if you're just someone that they love, and they'll find who you love, and things will change. But if you're called, you don't want to run from your calling, and you better count the cost, and it's an exciting thing to do. So let's wrap this message up. I'm going to have Amy come back up here, and I want us to pray about some specific things about evangelism. This is an area where I believe everyone in this room can grow. I'm including myself in this. When I see in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says in chapter 4, verse 19, he says, I'm laboring until Christ is formed in you. That's part of my calling. It's like I know I have to labor to see Jesus formed in us as a church. And he is in us. And God is doing great things. But yesterday was yesterday. Today is a brand new day, and we've got tomorrow yet. And what does Jesus need us to be tomorrow? He'll tell us. He's going to show us. And we've got to be shaped. And what that shaping looks like is he wants us to know about evangelism. He wants us to know how to share him. And we've got to do it in a way that's relevant, do it in a way that's effective. Why? Because our kids need it, and that next generation after them is going to need it. Boy, if we're not careful, we're going to lose an entire generation of people because we have failed to be formed into Christ's likeness. But when just 12 people took on Christ's image, they evangelized the whole world. Were they capable? No, they were a ragtag band of crazy people. But yet Christ was formed in them, and the way Jesus met with each and every one of them became how they testified. They said, we want to share what we know, what we've experienced. If you're here today, I know you have a story. We're going to, on Wednesday nights, open up Wednesday nights to share testimonies. So when we come back from Thanksgiving and from worship night, we're going to train and talk about sharing your testimony, and we're going to give them the church opportunity to share their testimony. I think it will be one of the most exciting Wednesday nights. We'll do it for two Wednesday nights, and we'll have as many people share as possible. You'll get some more information about that. And on the first Wednesday night, we'll do just a teaching on what we want to focus on and how we share our faith. And I think it'll be encouraging for you. If you've never shared your faith in a structured format, this is going to be a very exciting sermon series for you. And it will be awesome for you to test that muscle out and share your faith. So if you can, make it an effort. Get out on a Wednesday night and exercise that evangelism muscle with us. But in closing, I want to pray for you. I want you to ask yourself this question. It's a rhetorical question. I want you to ask yourself if you remember how you met Jesus. I'm not talking about when you first heard about the facts. I'm not asking you when you first knew, I guess, some of the details about what salvation is or that. No, I want to know, when was it you first came face to face with God's saving grace, His forgiveness, His mercy. When your heart was touched, where you felt joy, where you felt relief from sin, where you felt like there was a spark of hope and new life, where no one had to tell you, you need to be happy about Jesus. You were happy about Jesus. When was it that you first met Jesus? When did the scales come off your eyes? If it's been a while since you've thought about that, you need to go and write that stuff down and think about it. Spend this week thinking about how you first met Jesus and what did he mean to you then? What did you see? What did you feel? All that stuff. Really imagine it. Think about it. And the other thing I want you to ask yourself now too is this. Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit today? Are you in tune with the Holy Spirit? If you were honest, are you filled with joy? Are you filled with peace? Is there a right living in your life? Because that's the kingdom of God, right? That's where the Spirit of God dwells and where He has real power and authority. If you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness is not moving in your life. You're choking out the power. So I want to invite you, if you're not right with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to stress over it. You just need to admit that today. There are times where I am not walking in tune with the Holy Spirit, and I have to confess that and just say, Lord, help me, forgive me. How do I know it? My prayer life is dwindling. And so I have to say, Lord, there's something wrong in me. I'm not as joyful. I'm not coming to you in joy. It's a labor. On and on and on. We could talk about it. But if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you now about that, you'll know it. You know it right now in your heart. I'm out of tune and I need to get right. So confess it. Confess it with your mouth. And I believe, just like what 1 John says, that His grace is sufficient for you, and He will forgive you for being out of step with Him, and He'll refresh the Holy Spirit in your life. So if you want to be in tune and you've been out of tune, would you just, this is between you and the Lord, nobody's looking around, go ahead and stand with me. If you've been out of tune, you need to be retuned. Just go ahead and stand. That's a good confession between you and the Lord. Funny thing is, I'm already standing. I'm walking around, so that's very funny. I'm standing. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Heavenly Father, for those that are just being real and honest this morning and saying we need to be tuned to your Spirit, Lord, would you, by your power, might, your grace, all of that, would you come in and just erase the stuff that's wrong in our hearts and our minds, our thinking, or our habits, our life, all that stuff. Forgive us. Erase all that by your sacrificial blood. Let us be made brand new in all of that. Lord, we confess it as wrong. And would you renew a right spirit in us, like what David prayed? Would you renew a right spirit in our hearts? Where we've been uncomfortable in your kingdom or uncomfortable in your presence, make us comfortable. Bring back the peace, bring back the joy, bring back a rightness of living. Lord, help us in this moment. Thank you, Father God, for bringing us into a rightness of spirit, one that's willing and eager. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Holy Spirit, flow in every life that's standing. Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister and pour out all that is needing, all that has been lacking. Come in and replenish strength where it's been empty. Replenish that joy where it's been a lack of joy. Lord God, where there's been no grace in relationships, refresh that grace right now in Jesus' name. Lord, where there's been hopelessness, come back and breathe fresh hope. Holy Spirit, let the wind fill their lungs again. Praise you, God. I thank you right now for in these hearts that are real, that you will bring healing where there's been some pain. We know that sin stings. So, Lord, come and heal what's been broken. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, I know if you're here today, there's that call to be a witness. And I asked you to think about when you first met Jesus. I would want everybody who has a relationship with Jesus just to stand with me. And I want to pray about being a witness. Praise you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we know that you have a purpose for every person in this room. Every single person in this room is another set of lungs, another pair of hands and feet that can go places and serve and do things and speak and live in such a way to draw attention to you, to bring you to the world. Everyone in this room is called to be an ambassador, telling this world about the hope that each and every one of us has, about how we first came to know you, how we first came to see who you are, how you changed our life. Lord, I ask you to rekindle the passion for evangelism, a passion for witnessing in this place. Lord, would you realign our hearts with your heart, that we would seek and save the lost, that we would love those that need to know you in such a way that they will even ask us, why are we different? And what do you know that I don't know? Lord, stir in us a power to evangelize. Thank you for it, Lord. In your name we pray this. Amen. Well, praise God. Well, this Christmas is a beautiful Christmas to share Jesus. I know that. And thanks for sharing today with the rest of the church. Before you go, we have one more announcement. Bill was just going to remind me about that. After Thanksgiving, we're going to make a change. Hold on, I know we're so trained, aren't we? We're done. Said the last prayer, we're all gone. But pause just for a second. I forgot to announce this last week, and so it's bad. After Thanksgiving, we're going to consolidate our children's ministry to this first hour, and then we are going to start in the new year in the second hour of services on Sunday. We're going to expand our Bible classes. So instead of the 15 to 20 minutes that we kind of cram in with the Bible study in the first, some of you that have been a part of that know what I'm talking about. It's weird, isn't it? You get 1 point almost, and then it's over. Well, we're shifting that around, and both of these changes really help serve our volunteers in the first service that work with the kids, and it'll make it even better for them. And it actually serves the purposes of our Sunday school, our Bible program, so that that can become even more. Because we need to understand the Bible more and more. And we've been hearing people in the church saying, Pastor, we need to know basics even more. So this gives us the ability to train up and teach in a much more effective way. So that's going to change after Thanksgiving. So we've only got what? This week and Next Sunday. All of the kids' ministries in this. Boy, talk about a small church announcement at the last minute. They say you're supposed to announce it 7 times before anybody hears it, but you guys all heard it, right? You got it. So tell everyone that wasn't here that has kids that we're only going to take care of their kids in the first service. If they bring them in the second service, all right. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving, you guys. We'll see you next week. Is the name.